Heavenly Father, as we come to gather in your name, we pray for your Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts and our needs. And we also pray that you'll open up our understanding to be able to walk with you and to experience you. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would just calm our souls down and take all the things of the past week, their history, they're gone, erase them. Take the anxiety, frustration, or stress away from our calendar and agenda for this coming week, and just let us enjoy this moment with you. Speak to us supernaturally through your word, and let us know of your great love for us and your great care for us, and that we could just sense that you're right here with us. Let all distractions just be gone. And may you be honored and glorified by us giving, singing, praying, reading, studying, and just fellowshipping. May you bless the hundreds of little boys and girls throughout the campus right now that are learning about you. May you bless all these children, protect them, fill them with your love, Lord. And may this just be one of the greatest days we've ever experienced in life. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to pick up at chapter 1, verse 11, where we left off last week. We're talking about long suffering, and we're talking about patience, and we're talking about joy, and just a spiritual walk, how to be a spiritual man or a spiritual woman. For so many years in the 60s, I was trying to be the spiritual man by following my guru and, meditation and just being a weirdo, basically, going to the desert and just strange things. And you can't be spiritual. There's nothing we can do. Only God can do it. So as you get to know God through the word, you find a great freedom and liberty, and you realize, okay, it's not me going and sitting on a mountaintop and eating veggies all day. It's me being who I am and interacting. It's easy to go to a mountaintop and be a guru and hide out from everybody. It's difficult to be a godly man or a godly woman and live and walk in a secular society and not give up your ethics or your morals. That's really a tough thing to do. And some of you know that very, very much, that it is hard to be a Christian. You know, it's two things. Growing older and being a Christian is not for sissies. I've learned the growing older part. I'm beginning to learn that. But the Christian part, it's not an easy thing. And to keep with your commitment is a difficult thing. We want to look at you keeping with that commitment because of the freedom God's given you. We left off at verse 11. We are strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, here's where we pick up. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us all, or transferred us all into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Isn't that great? The Son of his love. In whom, the Son, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, the pastor's not, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now, take a pen. If you don't have one, you can take a pencil. If you don't have one, get one of your crayons out or borrow one. And I want you to underline a three-letter word that you're going to see through this book over and over. We'll start right here in verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all, circle the word all, creation. Next verse, for by him all things, circle that, in that same verse of dominions, principalities, powers, all, circle that, things were created through him and for him, and he is, the next verse 17, before all things, and in him all things consist. He's the head of the body of the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, circle that one, he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. The next verse 20, by him to reconcile all things to himself. And we'll just stop there. You're getting the picture, I think. But if you, I like to mark up my Bible. You see those little circles around the word I, and you start seeing a little diagram there. All, everything is about him. If you were to be a microbiologist, if you were to go to a microscope when you leave here and you put a little slide there and you zero in at the highest power, at the smallest microbe you could even find, every little wiggling thing he created and exists through him. Now, when was the last time you thought about a wiggling thing on a microscope? You haven't in the last hour, I bet you. If you were to get in a ship and go to the Philippine Islands, go to the Mariana Trench, where there's this big rift between the plates of the Pacific, the deepest place on the face of the earth is down there. And you could go down thousands and thousands and thousands of feet in a submarine or a bathysphere, and you'd get down there and you'd see these creatures that are multicolored, that are neon, that are glowing, that are electric, creatures that you couldn't even imagine. When was the last time you thought about the Mariana Trench? He's thinking about it right now. And every creature down in that pit, thousands, tens of thousands of feet, miles down into the water, were all created by him, through him. They exist. They have their whole being because of him. All creatures. If you were to get into a space vehicle and go to outer space and jump onto the Hubble telescope and start looking through the Hubble telescope and go out millions and millions of light years and see galaxies that are out there that you couldn't see or even understand, all those trillions of stars, all of that was created by him, for him, and they exist through him. All, your bank account, all, the neighborhood you live in, the butterflies that are coming on the spring blossoms right now, all. I was noticing that last night's service, the jacaranda trees on the campus are blossoming down the middle of the courtyard. You've got to go look at them. They're beautiful. They're purple. All things. The ones that are on the limbs still and the ones that are on the ground. All created by, for, and through. Everything. So what are we fighting? What are we trying to do? He's the man. We need to just settle down and let him bring all things to us, because the Bible says all things were created for us. And we're missing the blessings of God. So Paul is telling this group of Christians, giving thanks to the Father. Do you know the word thanks is found 36 times in the scriptures? 8 times the word thank, 1 time for thankful. And I couldn't find thankfulness in there, but I know it's in there somewhere. In Ezra chapter 3, verse 11, the Old Testament, the Jews have come back from captivity. Nehemiah's heart is broken because the walls are deteriorated around the old city. The gates are ripped off, and he gets permission to go. And once he does his work, his buddy Ezra comes along, and the people come back to the country, and what does he do? He meets them at the Watergate. Not the Watergate Hotel where Richard Nixon met his Waterloo, but he met him at the Watergate, and it was the city plaza, and everybody came, and he stood on a box from morning till night, and he read the Bible. He read the scriptures to the people. And they rejoiced. The word of God brought the strength back to their nation. Last night I showed a picture from the White House of the cabinet, the executive branch of the government. And it's in the executive cabinet meeting where they meet every morning. And it's the president, the vice president, all of his cabinet, Colin Powell, Rumsfeld, Secretary of Commerce, all of them with their heads bowed, praying and seeking the Lord to lead this country. A rare photograph. What a wonderful thing. They're not having affairs in the White House. They have prayers in the White House. And listen to what these people said when the word of God was unleashed to them after they've been held captive. They've been translated out of Babylon. They're now back to their country. It says in chapter 3 of Ezra, verse 11, and they sang together by chorus, in praising and giving thanks to the Lord, unto the Lord, because, and here's the reason, because he is good, for his mercy endures forever towards Israel. So the reason they gave thanks, he's good and his mercy endures forever. Well, notice in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, here's the because, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, he has made us. He has. We're giving praise to him and thanks to God because he's made us or qualified us. The word qualified, or to, in some of your translations, made us, means to make sufficient. He has made you sufficient. or it could be used in another way, to render fit, that you're qualified, to equip one with adequate power to perform duties that one has set before him. Now, you may want to play golf. I have a friend that's always wanted to golf at Augusta, where they always have the championships there, and I think you have to, I don't know what you have to do, but you just can't get in there. It just takes forever. And he would do anything. He could afford whatever price they want to charge him. He'd pay it. He can't get in there. I'm hoping someday I'm going to meet somebody that lives in Atlanta that knows the guy that has the key that lets you in the back gate or something. I'm going to surprise this guy and say, we're going to Atlanta today and let him go golf. I goof, he golfs. But anyhow, you can't get in there unless you are qualified. You have to belong to this club. You have to have a pass. And if you're not qualified, you can't get in there. And you may want to go fly a jet out at Miramar. But if you're not qualified, you're not going to fly one of those jets. I've flown the F-14 and the F-18 simulators out there over the years, but I'm not qualified to get into a real one. I have the basic piloting skills to fly a little thing that's on a computer and stilts and everything and have fun. But if I got in a real one, not qualified. But you are qualified to get into God's kingdom. Why? Because you go to church? Absolutely not. Why? Because your parents are Christians? Absolutely not. Why? Because you gave some money to the Lord one time? Absolutely not. Because you read your Bible and pray? Absolutely not. That does not qualify you to be translated or to be given this inheritance in the kingdom of light. God qualifies you. He calls you by name. And you are fit and rendered fit because you have the qualifications of God because of what his son has done for you. Now, I have a pass, as some of you that are in San Diego Police Department or the Sheriff's Department. I have a card that I can go to any substation, any police station in San Diego, and I wipe this card around the gate. I can drive my car right in and park it. I can walk up to the door, and I can just put my card on the door. The door will unlock, and I can walk in. I'm qualified to go into the parking lot, and I'm qualified to go into the building. But if I don't have a badge clipped on or I don't have my ID on, I'm not really qualified to go much further. Because if anybody's looking, they'll know, well, you're qualified to be in the building because you got in here. But anybody that was really kind of concerned would say, you don't look too familiar. Do you have any identification with you? And if I didn't have it, they say, well, where'd you get that pass? Well, if I explain who I am, well, maybe, but they'd give me a visitor's pass. But if I clip on my ID or I clip on my badge and I've got the card, I'm qualified. I've got all the qualifications that are going to give me the access. God gives you all the qualifications that will give you the access into the kingdom of light, but you have everything that takes you not into the kingdom, but the liberty and the freedom for eternity to enjoy the good pleasure of your Creator, of your Father. You are adopted heirs to the throne of God. There's your qualification, the Bible says. We're adopted heirs. You were adopted from one family, brought into God's family. That's your qualification. It was through the blood of Jesus Christ, he says. You're qualified by the Father. This is why you're giving him thanks, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So this word partakers was a very well thought out. These verses are well thought out in the intellectual mind of Paul. Partaker means a part as distinct from the whole. That's what that word meant to them when they read this. Partakers means an assigned part, a portion, or a share. Otherwise, there's a bigger picture, but there's individuality. So you wonder, maybe you don't, I do, what are we going to do when we get there? I mean, how long can we lay on our backs on a cloud in a white robe? And some of you guys don't want to be seen in a white robe. I mean, you're thinking that's kind of squirrely. How many songs can we play on that golden harp? How many times can we flip our halo and play frisbee with it? There's got to be something going on. You know, what is up there in heaven? And so he says, you're a partaker. You're very distinct. You have your individuality. But because there is sin in the human race, our individuality is flawed. We have impure thoughts, impure attitudes. And so people never really get to know who we are because we're not vulnerable. We have our spiritual fig leaves on, hiding our personalities and who we are, and people don't get close to us. But when you get to heaven, there'll be no sorrow, no pain, no sickness or death. You're not going to have any smog or any taxes or crowded freeways. There's going to be a real kingdom going on there. You're going to have jobs and assignments and whatever. But you're going to be perfect, and I'm going to be perfect, and we're all going to be perfect. But our personalities won't have defense mechanisms, won't be manipulating, We won't have our guard up because we will be in the light. It'll be total bliss that we don't have to wonder, are you conning me? Is this true? Now, I like to joke with our grandkids. I did it with our kids, and now I'm doing it with their kids. And when I do it with their kids, I watch my big kids go, oh, brother. And they're remembering, you know, and then I come up with corny jokes. I challenge them. And one of the granddaughters was over the other day, and we took my son David and I took him out to play, and we were at a park. And so I started just role-playing with him that I was buying a cheeseburger and she was inside the climbing apparatus at the park and she was the salesperson and I was I want the cheeseburger with jalapeno peppers and I want a chocolate milkshake with a banana sticking out of it and I made everything exaggerated to her. And she looked at me and said, are you serious? Well, she doesn't even have anything to give me. We're making the whole thing up anyhow. But I was so out there for this little four-year-old's mind that she's, huh? You know, got her thinking. Well, God wants to bless us, and he wants to stretch us, and he wants us to be partakers of the inheritance. And so he tells us this word inheritance. That it is a very interesting word. It was used in their language as an object used in casting or drawing lots. It was either a pebble, a bit of wood, or a potsherd. And what they would do is that they would take several persons concerned in a matter and to see who would be the winner or get the deal, they would inscribe their names on the pebble, the potsherd, or the piece of wood. They'd stick it in a big vase or an urn and they'd shake it up and then they would throw it out and the first one to come out is the one they'd pick up and that name would get the inheritance or whatever it was the issue. That would be the person that would be blessed. Your name, the Bible says, has been written on a white stone that no man knows that God's going to hand you. I've always wondered about the day we die. We have a name that God has, and his name will be written on our foreheads. There's something in us, maybe in our DNA molecular structure, that has recorded this name. And I've always wondered, when God says it's your day to come to heaven, if maybe he just calls you by that name and it scares you out of your body. You've never heard that name. Whoa, that's me, and you're gone. I don't know. I think differently than you. I can tell already. But I like to get out there. Flying to Colorado this week, I was reading a scientific magazine. Not that I understood it, but I was reading it to look important to the people next to me. And this guy was going off for about 20 pages with graphs and charts and 10 to the 60th power times 10 to the 38th power. And he was talking about parallel universes. So mathematically, he had drawn all these circular parallel universes, interconnected them, and it was showing how that as you're reading this magazine, there's another you in one of these parallel universes. I thought, oh, no, that couldn't be. You know, I don't know how he got there, but Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. So from my shoulder to my hand, somewhere in here, there's a dimension he's telling us. He walked when he resurrected from the dead. He walked right through the walls of a building where the disciples were. Otherwise, there's a whole world going on around us. I don't want to think there's another me. I've had enough trouble with this guy. And I don't think you would want it. I know Sandy wouldn't, but you know, one's enough of this character. So I think there's this other dimension, and God's saying you've inherited this dimension of light where I am, but there's a dimension of darkness, and I want to get you out of that darkness. So you've got an inheritance. I'm calling your name. You can be in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you can go to heaven. So here we are. That he is saying we give thanks. That's the key. When was the last time you gave thanks? When I called my friends and gave my condolences about the death in the family, or I go to the hospital and people are so down, and I just think, wow, thank you, Lord, that, you know, and sometimes you thank him for what you have. Sometimes you don't feel like it. Start with your fingernails. Thank you, Lord, I've got fingernails. I've got fingers. I can wiggle them. They need to be cut and trimmed, but there they are. I've got arms. I've got, you know what, I'm up breathing today, I'm walking. And some days you may be so down or depressed or just feeling so badly. Just start thanking him for the basics. There are a lot of people that couldn't get out of bed today from their hospital and go anywhere. Thank God that you're able to be physically well. There are some people in a prison cell that will never, ever be able to get out and to roam around. Giving thanks. When you give thanks, it takes your eyes off of yourself and your issues and this kingdom fade away, and God's kingdom of light can come to you. You may be consumed with self, physique, whatever it is, money, making money, and you're just so consumed with it. Before Howard Hughes died, I called him. I was a brand new Christian. I called a lot of people when I was a brand new Christian. Now the older I get, I'm hiding from more people. But I did some things that I probably should have done a little differently. But I thought, I'm not going to let this rich guy die without knowing about Jesus. And I think you know Howard Hughes' background, multi-millionaire, the Bill Gates of his time. It was in the early 70s. I'd been a Christian 2 years, I think. So he had become a recluse. And the Mormons had befriended him and his bodyguards and his secretaries. Everybody were Mormon around him. And I wanted to make sure he had the gospel. So the newspapers in Orange County was telling about how that he was had the whole top floor of a hotel in Vancouver, British Columbia. So I got the name of that hotel. And there had been pictures of him. He looked like Nebuchadnezzar from the book of Ezekiel. His hair had grown out, huge, long hair. Fingernails unclipped. He was unkempt. He had a beard. Unkept. He had a beard. He didn't look like the fancy movie image of Howard Hughes. He had given up on life, basically, and had hidden in hotels everywhere. So I call up, and the hotel guy gives me the penthouse, and his secretary comes on the phone and says, okay, well, Mike, you'd really have to talk to his personal assistant. So I said, could I talk? He said, yes. So the man comes on the phone. And I said, now, I know you could hang up at any moment, but would you just help me along a little bit? And he said, sure, what is it? I said, well, I'm a young minister. I've just been in the ministry about a year now, and my heart is burdened for the soul of Mr. Hughes, and Mr. Hughes is going to die soon, and the papers are saying it. And I would like to tell him about it, eternal life. And he said, well, tell me. I'll write down everything. I said, you would? And he said, yeah. So I started, and I said, would you give him a Bible and read chapter 3? Of the Gospel of John. And here's the point, that God so loved Mr. Hughes that he gave Jesus to die for him, and that if Mr. Hughes could accept Jesus into his heart, all of his past sins are forgiven, and he can have eternal life. He said, Mike, I'll do that for you. I said, for sure? And he says, you have my word on it. I'll go in, and I'll tell him what you just told me. I'll tell him the gospel. I said, well, thank you very much. And then when I hung up, I thought, why didn't I ask him for a new Hughes helicopter? It would have been kind of cool, wouldn't it? And so I thought of that the other day, because I came across a quote. And Howard Hughes was asked when he was making his billions, Mr. Hughes, you have so much money. When is enough money enough? And he said, after one more dollar. See, people are never satisfied. They want another one. And then they want another one. Well, when you're giving thanks to the Father, your concepts are not built around money, about what shall I eat, what shall I drink, what shall I wear. Your concepts are now built around your Creator. And as a creation, you are now thanking Him. Only blessings can come your way when you do that. So here you are, the inheritance of the Lord. And this inheritance qualifies you to be a special individual in this kingdom of light. And in verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed unto us the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's really poetic, the Son of His love. In Colossians 1:10, we saw last week that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. How do you walk worthy of the Lord? You all want to know that. How can I please God? Does God really care? Yes. Because when you're giving thanks to the Lord, you are trying to let Him know, the one who created you, that you love Him and you appreciate Him. Now, I don't understand why He's in the background somewhere and I can't shake His hand right now. But He wants you to love Him by faith, not by sight. Because if you can love Him today without seeing Him, it's real love. It's not because, whoa, have you seen God? He lives in a palace in Julian. Go up to Julian and whoa. No, you can't go see Him. You can sense Him. Two or more gathered my name, Jesus said, I'm there in your midst. He's here with us right now. But if you can love Him when your child dies, as we're seeing on Saturday nights with David and the baby that died and Absalom, and we're seeing this revolution that's taking place in this dysfunctional family, if you can love Him when court proceedings are going on. You can love Him when you just got word that your health is horrible. You can love Him when people turn against you. You can love Him when you're happy. You can love Him in every expression without seeing Him. That's true love. It'd be easy to say, oh, I love God. He's there every day. He comes to my house. Well, Adam and Eve had him come into their house every day, and they still sin, didn't they? So he's there in this mysterious way that we can't see him, but we know that he's there. And he wants to make us special individuals to partake of this inheritance that puts us into the light. So that's one way to walk worthy of God, is to give thanks to him. And he says to them, he's delivered us. He's transformed us, translated us, some of your translations say, from the power of darkness. Now, this word that Paul uses to transfer us or to deliver us is a very interesting Greek verb that has a very specialized use. It was the term that they used that when a conquering king came into a country and won the battle, he translated, he transferred, he delivered the whole lock, stock, and barrel of this one country over to his country. Got the picture? Vader comes in, captures the nation, moves everybody out of their country, brings them to their country for slave labor. The picture of this is that the northern kingdom, Israel, was attacked by the Assyrians, and they took everybody out of Israel and moved them to Assyria. The southern kingdom was attacked by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, the Iraqis, and they took all the people of Judah and transferred them into the Babylonian kingdom where they lived for 70 years. This is the word that Paul specifically used, that they were taken out of their own country and put into this other country because of a battle going on. But the word did not only just mean a deliverance, it meant rescue. You see, we're slaves on planet Earth, this one little blue planet orbiting the sun in this Milky Way galaxy, in this huge universe. We're slaves. We're under the control of the beings that control this planet in all avenue of communication. That's why this book is outlawed in the schools, because this book's going to keep you free, and you're going to be a free thinker, and you're always going to stand up for the downtrodden, and you're going to know the truth, Jesus said. It'll make you free. What we see here is that God has come, and there's a battle going on, and he stepped into the kingdom of darkness that's controlled on this planet by Satan, and he released us by the blood of his son, picked us up all the way out of the kingdom, and brought us to his kingdom. You've been put into a kingdom of light. So, some of you sit here, and you still battle issues. You have addictions. You have lust. You have things you can't control. They were born and birthed in the kingdom of darkness. Notice the word there in your scripture is power of darkness. Darkness has power to it. And that power keeps you drinking, drugging, sexing, lying, stealing, working so hard for money. Your whole thing in existence is in the kingdom of darkness. But you take a weekend pass and you go over and you visit the kingdom of light on Sunday. But then on Monday, you walk back in and you are under the power and the control of darkness. Your mindset is darkness. Your work ethic is darkness. Your habits are darkness. Your addiction is darkness. But what God has done is come in and rescued you, broke the back of the power of darkness, and transferred and delivered you into a brand new kingdom. So John writes in his first epistle, if you will walk in the light as he is in the light, and walk with us in that light, we will have fellowship one with another, because our fellowship is truly with the Father and his Son. So he's saying, if you will read what we're writing, we lived with him, we walked with him, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have touched with our own hands, the word of life, you can have the key to living in this physical realm and walk in the kingdom of light and be in light. And so John was telling all of us that read it today, if you are a person that spends time in the Word of God, you will be out of the control of the power of darkness. So how in the world could you do business in San Diego without having the light of God's Word? How do you know that person's telling you the truth or cheating you or lying without the Word of God to balance it out? Now, isn't it interesting that in the creation, God said, let there be light, and light was. Right down the middle, boom, from the very beginning, light and darkness. How many people go into a bar, into a tavern, into a place to drink or to party or to dance or whatever, and it was as bright as this gymnasium? You'll never find that. They are dark rooms designed to bring you out of the light into darkness so that you can forget what was going on out in the light during the daytime, but they fill it with artificial light. But the light is strobe lights, spinning balls with light going in different directions to remind you in your little mind that there is light in here, though it is very dark and the lights are really down, and to put gels over the lights, and there's mood and color with the lights, and then you buy yourself a little liquid that has placed in it a drug called alcohol that changes your thinking patterns to relieve you from the tension of being out in the real world. So you go to have a drink. You go to have a happy hour. You go to dance. You go to get picked up or to pick up. You go just to forget what life is all about and to apply yourself. And the more you apply yourself, you don't care if there's light or darkness anyhow. And you really thought she was good looking. You thought he was really a handsome cat. Until the next morning you realize, my gosh, what have I done here? All because light has been altered. But from the beginning, since he is the father of lights, he's let you have little signs that you get to choose. These stars are put out here at nighttime. They're huge. They're enormous. But every time you look up, painted against the blackness of night, there's light. And every time you look up, it's like looking at a black tablecloth or a black curtain with holes poked in it and a big kingdom of light behind it. You ever think of the sky like that at night? I know you don't, but I do. And you look up there, and even in the darkest night, you look and say, there's light. And heaven is up, and God is there behind the darkness. He is the light of the world. And then he created two lights, a greater light, our sun, to rule the day, and a lesser light, our moon, to rule the night. But isn't it interesting that the sun generates its own light and power, but the moon is inert and only reflects the light of the sun? So as we're orbiting the sun and the sun goes down and our planet is orbiting and it's below us, the moon rises and we look up there and what is the moon doing? It is only reflecting the light that it receives and sees that you and I can't see, and then it shines that light down on us, reminding us that even though we're in the dark of the night, the sun is still shining. That you will never be lost with a concept that there's no hope. Even in all of creation, God sets his sun there to remind you, and that you are to be a reflection of his light. As a Christian, let your light so shine that men will see your good works and give glory to God. It's exactly what Jesus said. You now become a reflection of the sun. Isn't that unique? Light and darkness. The world alters the light. And you know when it's dark. And the world will say, okay, well, we'll just turn the lights down a little bit so you don't have to face reality. And so we get translated, we get rescued, we get delivered, we get brought into this great kingdom of light. Now, Jessica Lynch was rescued in Iraq, bullet wounds in her, broken bones in the hospital. A brave Iraqi lawyer, citizen, walks 6 miles to a Marine detachment, tells them she's alive. They say, we need diagrams, we need to know more about that hospital. She walks back, he walks back 6 more miles. You know how long it takes you to walk 6 miles? 12 miles round trip. Then he comes back and delivers drawings to them and then walks another 6 miles. He's gone 24 miles now. He's exhausted. His life is on edge. And who goes in but our clandestine groups, our Navy SEALs and different people go in. And we heard that she was rescued. Didn't you hear that? She was rescued. These brave troops went in and rescued her. But what they did was just what this verse says. They delivered her from the power of darkness. The darkness couldn't control her. But in talking to some of the military people involved, which we didn't hear in the press, was there's a real battle for Jessica. There were a lot of dead bodies around and in that hospital that they didn't make public. Our troops went away safe, but they had to get the powers of darkness broken to release her. She was rescued, not just delivered to Germany, to the hospital, and then delivered over to the United States and South Carolina with her family. She was rescued. And the bondage of sin means you need to be rescued. So God sent his only begotten son to die on a cross for you, to rescue you from the power of darkness and to deliver you from the power of darkness. He has not only rescued you and saved you, he's delivered you not just from the darkness, ladies and gentlemen, but the power that beats you up all the time. The power that controls you, that depresses you, that addicts you, that makes you anger and stirs up the flesh of bitterness and lust. That power is broken at the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you know the truth makes you free. You're delivered. You're out. Now, some people find this hard to believe. But he says he's delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed unto us the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. The kingdom of God, over which God presides, and you and I as Christian men and women are heirs. We find this word light used throughout the entire Bible. You can write these verses down if you'd like and look at them a later time. But we are told in 1 John chapter 1 that Jesus is the light, and in him is no darkness at all. That we're told of Jesus that in John 1:4 that he is the light of man. We're told in John 1:9 he is the light of the world. We're told in John 8:12, John 12:35, and Luke 2:32 that the angels of that kingdom are angels of light. In 2 Corinthians 11:4, those who compose that kingdom on earth are called the children of light. In Luke 16:8 and 1 Thessalonians 5:5, Paul says in Thessalonians, the day of the Lord shall not overtake you as a thief in the night, because you are not children of the night or darkness, but you are rather the children of the day. You're people of light. You've been brought out of this kingdom. Boom. This one has been broken. Its power no longer holds you. But many of you are living in this kingdom, taking your weekend pass and going in the light and feeling good about yourself and going back and living here. That's not a Christian. You're a prisoner. You're letting your world, your flesh, and death control you. It's, for instance, okay, just for a moment before we take communion, I'm Governor Mike now. And you've been sentenced to death, right? So you're on death row. The trial took 3 years. You've been on death row for 4 years. 7 years of your life, you're innocent. And all of a sudden, is brought to me as your governor, that there was some evidence planted against you that was a lie. And the court proceedings were wrong, and you were illegally arrested. I have the power to sign this piece of paper right now and say that you're free. You're delivered from this dark place. You're not going to be executed. So I come in and I talk to you, and I don't have to, but I'm so moved by your story and by the situation. 7 years of your life have been destroyed. You may never be the same, but as the governor with the authority, I want to sign this document and tell you that on behalf of all the citizens of California, we ask your forgiveness for this injustice. I am going to give you a complete pardon. There will be nothing on the records of your life ever again. Here, I sign it. I hand it to you. You're sitting on your bunk bed and you're sitting there going, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. You're free. Go. I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. And some of you are sitting there today with your deliverance and your pardon and your forgiveness, and I just can't believe it. You're still stuck over here. He's broken the power over here. The state can't keep you in that cell. But you're just sitting on your bed. I can't believe it. Now, others of you are more courageous. You get up and say, hallelujah, Gov, Mike. I'll vote for you next time. And you walk right out your prison door that's wide open. I'm free. And you look to your right, and there's a long hallway to a door. And you look to your left, and there's a long hallway to the door. I'm free. And just to be sure you're free, every once in a while, you go back into your little cell and you say, I am free. And then you walk out in the hallway along. Yeah, free. But others of you are even more courageous. You walk outside of your cell and you walk down to this hallway and you turn the knob and say, ah, it's open. Well, let me go down here and check this one out. And you walk down this long way. Ah, it's open. And you learn to skip up and down that hall. You jump, you click your heels. You do somersaults. For years, you're just up and down the hall, but you're free. And every once in a while, you pass the other person that's outside their cell door. I'm free. And then you look inside some and people say, I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. And then others of you have real guts, you open up the door and you walk out and you walk around the prison a little bit. I'm free. And others of you take a little further and walk up to the guard at the final gate and say, this is from Governor Mike. Would you open the gate, please? Yes, sir. And you walk outside and you're out of the darkness. And you're standing outside that big, huge prison with all of its barbed wires, its guards in their towers. And you step back 100 yards and you spend the rest of your life saying, I'm free. Boy, that was a horrible darkness I used to be in. Boy, that was depressing how I used to be. Boy, that cell was boring. Boy, but are you really free? If you're really wise, you'd call somebody and say, come pick me up. Take me back to San Diego so I can surf. And then all the way back, you would be telling your friend about freedom and liberty, wouldn't you? And that I've been set free by the boss. Now that's real living. And then you're out there surfing. You're out riding your bike up in the lagunas. You're out sniffing flowers in Borrego Springs. You're out doing whatever you want to do. You're really free. But some of you are sitting in this kingdom. I can't believe it. I really can't believe it. And then you step out to the door and say, I can't believe it. Boy, this is a great hallway. No, he's delivered you, ladies and gentlemen. You're out. You're gone. You're over here. Live in this kingdom. Don't just visit this kingdom. Now, it is interesting that if you'll turn here, and we'll ask the gentleman to come forward to serve you communion right now. If you'll turn to Acts for just a moment, as he's talking to King Agrippa, Paul the Apostle makes this very clear. And for some of you, I'd hope that this verse could set you free right now. And I'd like you to look at this. He's telling how he got converted. He says in verse 12, while thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. A light brighter than the sun, shining. When we all had fallen to the ground, Acts 26:14, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecuted. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. Here's the purpose for him to be alive. To make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I shall reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you for a purpose. Here it is. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Would you all read that out loud with me, please? To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Ah, so the kingdom and the power of darkness is Satan, and the kingdom and power of light is God. So do you want to spend the rest of your life under the control, under the manipulation, under the heaviness of this kingdom, and get a weekend pass and visit the kingdom of light for an hour and a half once a week, and then go back and go right back into this kingdom, say, shackle me up, tell me what you want me to do, I'm your slave, what do you want me to do, my flesh is in charge, and then on the weekends, go visit the kingdom of light. Some of you are living lives exactly like that. You have not accepted the fact that by giving thanks to the Father that you're free. By taking your inheritance and realizing you're a partaker who has been named by God, that you have your own individual personality, your own individual place in His kingdom. You're a unique, special part of the whole. You are not the whole, but you are recognized as a special creation of God's. You're not going to sit on your bed anymore saying, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. Gov Mike, release me. You're not going to stand in the hallway or outside. You're going to go out in the sunshine and you're going to live your life and you're going to be a positive member of society and you're going to give yourself to other people so they can be free and you're going to get your eyes off yourself and you're going to give thanks to the Father because of the great things He has done for you. You are free people. You're free. And then finally, in verse 14 there, I'd like to point out, in whom we have redemption through His blood. We have redemption through His blood. Unique word, this word redemption means to set free an enslaved people. To set free an enslaved people. Because of that sinless blood of Jesus Christ, we which were enslaved up in Babylon have been set free. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we which have been enslaved in Assyria have been set free. We have been delivered from Judah to Babylon, from Israel to Assyria, from the power of darkness to the kingdom of light. You've been set free, an enslaved people. The desires and the lust of your mind and your flesh have enslaved you. And God has given you the qualifications. You not only have the pass to get in the door, you not only have the identity to show that you belong there, you have his power with you and the power of that other kingdom over there. You're getting further and further away from that every day because you are a man and a woman of the Book of Light. Get away from this. You're going to sit depressed in your cell with the door wide open and not believing that you can get out and make a run for it. And you don't even need to make a run from it. Do a little moonwalk with Michael. You know, just get away. But don't just hang around there. You're free. You're free. You're free. You're free. You're no longer enslaved by the spirit of this world or the power of this world. You can think. Let the mind of Christ Jesus be in you, the Bible says. And the Bible says the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ Jesus. Get the light of life, hide it into your heart, and let it just shine through you because God has set you free. The Bible says in verse 15 there, he's the visible image of the invisible God. They came to Jesus and they said, how do we know? In John 14, he said, if you had known me, you'd have known my Father. And from now on, you know him and you've seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that's sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, Philip, and yet you have not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. He's the light of the world. God is the Father of all lights. Jesus is the Father. On the cross, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, God was in Christ Jesus on the cross, reconciling the world back to himself. So the Creator totally possessed Jesus on the cross. He said, I made you. You've gone your own way to darkness. I have come down here as your Creator. I've become one of you. I've walked humbly and meekly among you. And now, to feel all you felt, I will take it upon myself. And I will forgive you for trying to murder me. Wow. So let it all go. Step out of that darkness. Let the power of light take you. Make a commitment this day that you're going to just get to know God. You're going to pray more. You're going to read more. Not because you have to, because this is the bread of life and it's going to fill you. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Father, we bow our hearts before you right now and we just want to thank you so very much for delivering us, for actually removing us as slaves, for rescuing us and putting us in a new kingdom. And this is a fresh concept to many people that are listening right now. And they want to believe it and they want to see it. Only you can endorse it and only you can amplify it and only you can make it real. But Father, many people are sitting on their beds right now in the cell and holding the papers and saying, I can't believe it. Others have said, wow, I want what Mike's talking about. And they're standing up. Some have even gone out of their cell, Lord. And I'd like to see you just release them all that they could just all run free. And so, Father, forgive us all of our sins today, especially the sin of doubt, that we really doubt that life could be more dynamic than what it is. And we would pray that you would help us realize that the power is broken from that kingdom of darkness, and we can just walk wherever we want, free as your sons and your daughters. Bless them and honor them and give them great joy and freedom this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.